Thank you, worship team. All right, so we have been spending the weekend with Pastor Josh, and he's been talking about who it is that we follow and why we follow Jesus. And so if you have missed those sessions for whatever reason, it is on YouTube. Just look GCBCR or Great Chinese Baptist Church, and you'll find all the recordings on there. But Pastor Josh is interesting. He is in a season of transition right now, and he is moving away from being the pastor of a local church to go church plant, the Way Church down the road in Short Pump. And he definitely shared with us this weekend that during this time, he had a personal revival. You know, God really stirred his heart up to plant in Short Pump that is so diverse and so many people need to hear the word and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you, even though this is the last day Pastor Josh is spending with us, please continue to pray for him, pray for his ministry at the Way Church. And so I'm going to invite Pastor Josh to come up here, and I'm going to pray for him as he begin to unpack God's word for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for my brother here, God, in Christ. God, if it's not because of Jesus, our path probably would never cross. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a God who breaks down walls. You are a God who breaks down things that divide us, God. And you bring us together as a body of Christ to experience you, Lord, the way that you want us to be in awe of you. And we pray for this weekend, Lord. We thank you for Pastor Josh, Lord, who has just shown us what an amazing God it is that we follow, Lord, and why we follow him. And so we pray for this morning, God, as he continues to unpack your word, Lord, let us have that sense of amazement. Let us have that sense of revival. Let us have that sense of refreshment, God, of what a great and awesome and magnificent God it is that we follow and call our Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Carter. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you this morning. I'm going to move this a little bit. And so as we begin the morning, it's been a great week.
I've had the joy and privilege of being with many of you Friday night, and then last night, and finally this morning.
And we're discussing being revived, revival. And what does that look like? How does it even come about? And so Friday night, we talked about who it is that we follow. And the point was not getting over your salvation. That one time that happened long ago, and that was it. Not getting over it, not taking it for granted, and really just reflecting on it regularly. Appreciating who it is that saved us. And last night we talked about why we follow. Why does we follow? What's our motives behind following? Is it something that we can get out of it? Or do we really follow because it's who it is that we follow, and he's worthy? And so this morning we're going to talk about the response to reconciliation. That's the title of our time together, the response to reconciliation. And so reconciliation, it helps to define the terms sometimes. So to be reconciled means that two parties are opposed to each other. There's some friction, unresolved conflict, and the only way that those two parties are going to come back into a relationship is if there's reconciliation. And that comes through a person. This reconciliation, somebody or something intervenes to reconcile, to bring back together two parties that were opposed together. Does that make sense so far? Because that's going to be crucial for us to understand reconciliation as we get started this morning. So let me set the foundation. Our time together will be primarily found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you want to go and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go and do that in your Bibles. But I'm going to set the foundation with Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, which says this. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I want to touch on a couple things here as we get started. As a pastor, I have several responsibilities. But two crucial ones is one. Is it on now? Can you hear me better? How about now? 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 So, crucial one is to make sure my microphone's on. That's a crucial responsibility.
Why is that better? Well, that is better. Wow, how about that? I'm going to let this thing just dangle here for a second. All right, I think we're good. All right, let me start over. No, I know you, I know y'all heard me. So I have a couple main responsibilities aside from making sure the microphone's working. As a pastor, one of my responsibilities, and a great one, is equipping the saints for ministry. And then second, I have a ministry that's common to all Christians. We all share a ministry, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, this ministry that we share. So let me, again, define the terms, because saints isn't a phrase that we use a lot anymore. Not common. So when you hear the word saints, it's talking about Christians, right? And then equipping. How are you equipped for the work of service as a Christian? Well, this is a part of that, right? Spending time as a pastor leads in God's word, that's equipping. Sometimes there's specific equipping, maybe getting trained on how to share the gospel, how to disciple, some doctrinal truths of the Bible. Maybe it's being involved in service and having someone come alongside you and work with you in the work of service and missions. There's all kinds of ways that leaders of churches equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so today, we all have this common ministry, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. And so as we get started, our foundational verse that we're going to be looking at is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, which says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And so we're going to continue to unpack that this morning together, but let me share with you a little bit. So we're all brothers and sisters in Christ here, so I can be a little transparent and share a little bit about Josh Weatherspoon for a minute, right? Y'all not going to judge me too hard. I can be a little bit of a softie when it comes to movies, a little bit sappy sometimes, and so I generally try to avoid at all costs any sad movies. Just don't like being sad, and they get to me, they affect me. And so about 10 years ago, my lovely wife, who I trust and love dearly, took me to a movie. It was called Marley and Me. Who has seen Marley and Me? Yeah, okay. Who knew the ending before you saw Marley and Me? Okay, yeah, I did not. I went to the movie theater, thought I was seeing a comedy, expecting to have a great time with my wife. And if you don't want this ending spoiled, you may want to plug your ears for a second. It was a great movie. It was funny. And then all of a sudden, the dog dies. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Because finally, this troublesome dog and its owner finally started bonding. And the dog dies. And it was heart-wrenching. And here I am in the movie theater, just ugly crying to death. Like, I couldn't control myself. Like, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And that was okay, because the movie theater's dark. But then what happens when the movie's over? The lights come on, and then you have to walk out. So here I am doing the walk of shame, face all swollen, eyes red, feeling like just a goof for crying over a dog movie. And so I try to avoid sad movies. About a year ago, my wife has another great idea. I really don't think she's as scheming as it seems like. She says, "Let's watch A Dog's Purpose." I said, "Oh, no. See, I know that story. I know the dog dies in that story. See, I'm not watching it." She goes, "No, it's not sad. It's funny." Okay, I trust you because you're my wife and you have my best intentions at mind. Sure enough, that movie is sad. So don't let anybody try and tell you that movie's not sad, because, again, my wife got me. We watched this movie, and, man, I was holding it back again. Me and my daughter both. Recently, I watched this movie based on a true story about Farouk Borsara. If you don't know that name, you probably know him better as Freddie Mercury. And if you're still like, who is Freddie what? He was the lead singer of a famous rock band called Queen. If you don't know who that is, I really can't help you. But the point is, this story was about his life and his struggle. And it was sad in a whole new way. Because here was a life that Freddie Mercury devoted to finding joy and meaning and pleasure and hope and love and every single thing he could besides the only one who can give it, and that's Jesus Christ. And it was heartbreaking to see the downward spiral that his life looked like because he was trying to find his pleasures and everything else besides the one who provides all of that. And so I was watching this, my heart broke in a whole new way. This was a man who was desperately lost, searching for hope. Lost in the Romans chapter 1 kind of way. And if you haven't read that recently, I challenge you to do so. Desperately lost. And so as we start our time this morning, I want you to stay in 2 Corinthians 5. Keep your finger there because we're going to go back. But let's gain some perspective. I think that's helpful sometimes. And go back one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Because as Christians, I think we get a little comfortable sometimes. And we kind of forget where we come from. And so let's get a perspective once again and get challenged by 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, which says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So I go down this list and I ask you, which one is worst? Which person characterized in this listing is worse than the other? Again, with this list in mind, we come to verse 11. "Such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." We're not far removed. And just when you think Paul, because Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, looks like he's pointing some fingers. But then you come to Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am foremost of all." Not I was, not I can, not sometimes I am. Chief among sinners, I am foremost of all. I wonder if we have that same perspective. Because just because you were ransomed and you were redeemed and you were saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ, we still struggle with sin. And the only thing that makes us different from us and those people, right, is Christ Jesus. I think as Christians, we can come off a little too judgmental sometimes and we forget where we came from. And so that perspective, as we're talking about revival, it starts with a perspective and a heart change and a turning back to God and say, "God, I am so desperately need you." But this list of the unrighteous, we were all at one point listed in there. We were all at one point dead in our sins and trespasses, separated from a holy God, and on our way to eternal hell. But God stepped in and gave a course correction. See, we're all head down the path, that wide path that leads to separation and destruction, until God stepped in and course corrected our lives and set us through the narrow gate that leads to eternal life, in that Matthew 7, 13 and 14 kind of way. See, that God stepping in is really explained clearly in Romans 5. Romans 5, 6 through 11 says this: "For a while we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we hear that? You didn't get your life right first, and then Jesus stepped into your life. No, while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, while you were separated, opposed to a holy God, Jesus stepped in and rescued you. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Reconciliation. You've been reconciled. That's where we're starting. We have to remember we have been reconciled, brought back to a God that we were once opposed to. We were enemies of, but God stepped in and saved us through Jesus. And so this is the main point this morning. So go ahead and go back to our main passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, because here's what we got to realize. We all have been called to the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us. Christian, you have a ministry of reconciliation. And so as we go through this main passage together, there's one thing I do want to clarify. There's a transitional statement that's used a few times in this passage. It's therefore, right? And so when you see the therefore, I want you to wonder what's the therefore is there for, because what God does, he says, this happens, therefore this happens. This happened, therefore this should happen, or it should look like this. Those therefore transitions are crucial. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Starts off, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. I'm going to say that again. So that they who live because of Christ Jesus may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet, now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Then we come to verse 21, the core of the gospel. He made him who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So let me quickly summarize these eight verses. One, you were an enemy of God before he reconciled you to himself through Jesus, so that you would live for him and not for yourselves, verse 15. And in doing so, he gave you and me and us, Christian, the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18. And we know we're to be doers of the word, not merely hearers, James 1:22. So what does this mean for your daily life, this ministry of reconciliation that you have? What does it mean after you leave this building? Because this may not be a huge news flash for you, but the church isn't confined to a building. So as you go this Sunday afternoon and be the church, what does this ministry of reconciliation look like? How about your Monday through Saturday? How does this ministry of reconciliation shape those days? And when you come back to this building next Sunday morning to worship again, how does this ministry of reconciliation shape your everyday in every aspect of your day. And if you haven't thought about it before now, I hope you are at this moment. See, we are to live as an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador, you are the representative of God where he has you. And how's that going? See, being an ambassador is active. It's an active role. It's intentional. And maybe more convincing for us to be ambassadors than anything, it's honorable. Being an ambassador for Christ is honorable. See, we are representing the one true God, the Almighty God, the everlasting God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the life giver, the life sustainer, the creator of everything, the author and perfecter of our faith, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are his ambassadors. Man, I think we take that for granted sometimes. You are his representatives wherever you go. And so let me challenge you in this way. If we are the ambassadors of Christ, which we know we are, how about going through your day asking the Holy Spirit just to lead you? And then be obedient on how he leads you. And be honest, God, I want you to lead me, but it's hard. Because I got this to do, I got this family to raise, I got to be at work, I got to be at church, I had all these different things to line up. It's hard. And believe me, I know I have 5 kids, my oldest being 16, my youngest being 2.5 months. We're busy. But I don't see in 2 Corinthians 5 where we have an excuse for being busy. He gave us this ministry of reconciliation unless you have 4+ kids or 2 jobs. No, it's not in there, right? He gave us this ministry of reconciliation because you've been reconciled. And now go and do likewise. Here's the deal. There are countless Freddie Mercurys around us, and I don't mean rock stars. There are countless people hurting, looking for hope, looking for joy, looking for satisfaction, looking for meaning and purpose in life, and what the world's telling them is follow your heart, and I'm here to say that's wrong. Because your heart is deceptive. If you're not following Jesus, you're following yourself. And there's people out there looking for meaning, and they're trying to find it within themselves. And it's leading down a path to where you see our culture now, opposed to this, the Word of God. So what do we do about it? You have the answer. This ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, is the gospel. The good news of Jesus. And what are we doing about it? The gospel is the power unto salvation, Romans 1:16, and it crosses all divisions, all divides, all gaps, all ethnicities, all races, all issues, all cultural barriers, all dynamics, all ideologies, all hurts. The gospel bridges all those gaps. The gospel's enough. What are we doing with this gospel, the word of reconciliation that we have? You see, I've been around Christian circles for some time now. I've been saved for almost 20 years. And being in those Christian circles, I hear a lot of things that are, quite frankly, just unbiblical. You see, we want to arrange sin based on severity in our own minds. But the truth is, one sin separates you from a holy God. I mean, you could pick whatever one you want. We think certain sins are worse, and, you know, there is an aspect to where they have severe consequences practically, but one sin, you name it, separates you from a holy God. I think we lose that perspective. We want to deem certain sins as unforgivable. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go down that list one more time in 1 Corinthians 6. And you tell me, which one's the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin? Is it the idolater? Can they be forgiven? Yes. And you guys can feel free to answer. It's okay. Yes. How about the adulterer? Can they be forgiven? Absolutely. How about the homosexual? Yes. How about the thief? The drunkard? The swindler. Yes, they are not beyond God's work in salvation. So we have to stop treating them like they are. And I know I'm not talking about this church, but that church out there somewhere. I'm not talking about you, but those people that believe this, right? We have to stop treating people like they're too far away from God. They can never be saved, because guess what? God saved you and me. And so what happens right now if you name the sinful person that's listed here, walks into our worship service one Sunday morning? Let me encourage you, if your response may be uncomfortable, but if you respond to that person with any other response besides a loving response, let me encourage you to repent for the heart attitude that you have. Now, I can say that because you can't fire me. And it's biblical. It's a heart thing. It can be uncomfortable because people are different than us. But man, if God brought them here to this worship service, God is stirring something in their hearts. Are we ready to receive them? Praise God for a church that stands on the authoritative word, God's word, the infallible and errant word of God. Because that shapes everything. And they're going to come in here, and they're going to hear the gospel proclaimed, God's word proclaimed clearly. And see, here's the deal. The gospel is offensive enough, but nothing else should be, including you and me. Now, let me be clear. Jesus responded with grace and truth, right? That sinner that would come to him, he would say, your sins are forgiven, but also go and do no more. So don't hear me proclaiming a God of just love, because that's denying a whole list of other attributes God is. Grace and truth. But the love that we have for the lost shapes how we respond to those that are desperately searching for the God they need. Does that make sense? This is a word of reconciliation that you have. There's a great God who died for the whole world to reconcile them to himself. And that changes absolutely everything. You who were once an enemy of God have been reconciled. Therefore, you've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Let us be diligent to fulfill this ministry that he has given you. You want revival? Yes, it starts here. It starts with focusing on the God who saved you in the first place. Because who he is? And then assessing your motives. Why are you following in the first place? If it's anything else besides of who he is, it's time to reassess your motives. Do some repenting, because my pride has slept in. And turn and follow Jesus because of who he is. And then third, be obedient to what he's calling us to do. Last night we closed with making disciples. God has called you, and if that's not strong enough, commanded you and me, Christian, to go and make disciples. And that begins with a word and ministry of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been my pleasure to be with you these past couple of days. And to be with you this morning, I appreciate you. I appreciate what God's doing here. And I pray that God continues to revive your hearts and your minds. And let us abide in Christ in that John 15, verse 5 kind of way. Because he's the one that's going to bring about revival. And the life giver is the one that gives life. So can I pray for you as we close this time together? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so humbled and grateful to be able to be called children of God because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that we see in Scripture that we were once alienated, hostile in mind, an enemy of God, but you stepped in and reconciled us, and in so doing, you have given us the ministry to go proclaim to all those within our areas of influence the word of reconciliation, the gospel message, the good news of salvation, this Jesus that changes everything in every way. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Stir our hearts, stir our minds, Father. Draw us to yourself. Help us to abide in you and love your word and love you and want to live on mission for you in obedience every single day. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love poured out for us. And we thank you for this time set aside this week just to turn and worship you. And we pray this all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.